And I'm Pastor Ryan Baer, and I get the privilege of preaching to you this morning and preaching from the Word of God. So let's go ahead and pray to the Lord, and we'll jump right in. Father, we come before you today. We come before you grateful, God, for all of the blessings that you've given us. We come to you grateful for all the ways that you've showed your goodness in our life, showed your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that we continue to remember those. But God, we're also aware that we live in a fallen world. We're aware of a lot of what entails living in that fallen world, the reality of evil, the reality of brokenness, and we have felt this ourselves. God, I pray that today through your word, we'd be encouraged about who you are. Our faith would be bolstered. We'd have confidence in who you are. And Lord, if we don't know you, if there's someone listening who doesn't know you as their personal God, they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that you give them faith, that they would come to faith and believe in Christ. We thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Two hooded figures were creeping through the night. It's pitch black outside, the street lights are out. Porch lights are dimmed, and they slowly start moving in. Going quickly, they start approaching a porch, wearing ski masks, carrying crowbars. They get up on this porch in the dead of night and start trying to pry open the door. Inside the home, there's this sweet, innocent family asleep, having no idea the danger and the threat that is right outside their front door. If you put yourself in their position, if you put yourself in their shoes, or I guess their slippers, it's a terrifying scene. It's nightmare fuel. It's like a horror movie. But because of what happens next, this would be a terrible movie. If it's a book, it wouldn't sell many copies. Because as these masked figures were trying to break into this house, all of a sudden they hear a voice say, "Stop! Leave immediately! Get away!" And it scares them. They run off. But here's the weird thing. There's no one in the windows yelling at them. There's nobody on the street. It wasn't the voice of God. Rather, this voice was coming through their doorbell. It was the voice of the man in the house under the covers in his bed speaking to them through his doorbell. See, he had a Ring video doorbell, which a lot of you have as well. It's this new technology where you have this doorbell with a camera. And anytime someone comes up to your front door, you see who it is. Your phone lights up. You can watch a video. You can even talk to them. And it's exploded in recent years because we love security. The Guardian Research Group did some stats, and they found a crazy conclusion. Over half of the world's population, so billions of people, live in countries with more hired private security officers than public police officers. Security is a multi-billion dollar industry, and we get it. Because all of us have this constant flow of adrenaline, this nagging dread, this little prick in the back of our mind that we aren't safe, that we can get hurt, that we're vulnerable. And it's easy to see where this comes from. Just turn on your Facebook, flip through the news, or maybe read one of those really old things called the newspaper and see what's happening. You know, as school starts, as we look at malls and movie theaters and other places, there's always talk of violence or active shooters. Sometimes you even have to walk through a metal detector, just reminding you of the threat that is out there. Our hearts beat faster when we see political tension erupt in violence, protesters and counter-protesters fighting, throwing peace out the window, instead throwing a brick through the window. Just this week, we saw this gigantic explosion in Lebanon, killing hundreds of people, injuring thousands. We're horrified by terrorism in the Middle East, the killing of women in Turkey, and the persecution of Christians in Asia. But this danger, this threat to our safety isn't just out there somewhere in some far over place. No, it hits pretty close to home. Don't forget, it was just a couple years ago that a man working for ISIS was building a bomb right here in Boise. He was foiled, but one of our own, someone in our community, in our neighborhood, wanted to carry out jihad on America. And it leaves us wondering, could they actually do it? He didn't get away with it, but is it possible? Are we that vulnerable? And especially right now, we don't know when we're safe. Are we ever safe? We don't know if we're safe in the grocery store. We don't know if we're safe at school. We don't know if we're safe anywhere. Can we even be safe in 2020? So as believers, how can we have security living in a dangerous world? How can we feel peace after we watch the evening news, after we scroll on Instagram or Facebook? How can believers feel safe living in a tumultuous time? Well, some say we need to take that burden onto ourselves. We need to build up a private armory. We need to get a Ring doorbell on every possible door, as many video cameras as we can get. We need to stock up on 50-gallon barrels of disinfectant. Others say it's all fake. It's not real. Just turn a blind eye. If you ignore reality, you'll feel peace. Is it one of those options? Psalm 46 gives us a different conclusion. Psalm 46. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46, one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. In verse 1, our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In trouble. Notice there's no disclaimer. Not, you know, maybe if you get into trouble, or maybe sometime in your life you'll have trouble. It just assumes that trouble's going to come. And I love in the Hebrew, it's a little more descriptive. It's talking about constraint, like you're in a tight bind. You can't move. I picture somebody in a straitjacket, either in their circumstances in life or emotionally inside. They feel like there's no way they can get out. But the psalmist, he makes a vivid picture for us here. He dips his brush and paints on the canvas of our minds the world that we live in. Look at verse 2. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Think about that for a minute. The mountains slipping into the heart of the sea. That'd be terrifying. Imagine going outside, looking up at Bogus, and it's falling into Lucky Peak. Or you see Mount Everest, and it's making its way down into the Indian Ocean. Let me tell you something. Mountains are nature's symbol of security. They're pretty hard to move. So imagine these things slipping. But that's not all. Verse 3 says, though its waters roar and foam. And in the Hebrew, that word roar is an angry, aggressive rage. It's upset. It's dangerous. It's threatening. And the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So it's like a scene out of the movie The Day After Tomorrow, or think of any natural disaster movie. Titanic waves, huge earthquakes, tornadoes, mountains crumbling, earth slides. Natural chaos at its finest. Natural chaos threatening our world, trying to undo the order of creation. But that's not all the chaos that we see here. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, the nations made an uproar. And it's the same word that we get in verse 3 for the waters roaring. So the waters were angry and aggressive. Now it's the nations. Look at our strength. We'll wipe you off the map. We're angry. We're aggressive. And the result is, verse 6, the kingdoms tottered. Again, same word there, tottered, that's used in verse 3 for the mountains quaking. The nations are shaking. They're wondering, what's happening? What's our security? So we see national chaos. And when we step back and we look at this painting that the psalmist is doing of natural and national chaos, we get this ugly, sick picture, this cornucopia of chaos. Hurricane Katrina, the Indonesian earthquake, the Rwandan genocide, World War II, COVID-19, all wrapped into one disgusting sight. And here's the thing. We can see this and think, okay, that's a little dramatic, right? But this is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. We're blessed living where we are. I mean, we had an earthquake last year, first time in 20 years. It was kind of a fun ride, if we're honest with ourselves. But we don't deal with too much natural chaos. And it seems like national chaos is so far out. But the reality is, your phone could light up in 5 minutes. Your Ring doorbell could show you something is coming. We live in a tumultuous world. And while we don't feel the full force of this chaos, we still feel it, but in different ways. Sometimes the chaos of a fallen world will come in the form of a dysfunctional family. You have some agreement. It's made people not able to talk to each other for years. Holidays are more of a burden than a celebration. Sometimes it comes in the form of having a car crash or having a financial crash, and you feel like you're in that tight bind. There's nowhere to move. How do you get out? You owe thousands of dollars. Still, other times it hits us deeper and harder. There's an unexpected death. There's an illness that you're just trying to treat. Or even there is violence in your own neighborhood right next to you. You feel like your safety of your home is in jeopardy. And in those times, when, not if, when you're in trouble, you wonder, is it too much? Is it too powerful? Will it throw everything off? And so the question isn't if you get in these situations, it's when you're in trouble, how do you make it through? Jump back with me to verse 1. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Refuge, that word there talks about being put in a really high place where no one can reach. If you have kids, you totally get this. If you have something valuable, something you don't want them to get, something they could break, you put it on the top shelf. That's this image of God being our refuge. He's putting us at an inaccessibly high spot. He's our refuge, our strength. Look at verse 7. We get another description of God here. The God of Jacob's our stronghold. So it's these images of God being this protective tower, God being this fortress that we can be under and be protected from this world. But what I love about this psalm, it's how it's structured. So in verse 1, we see God at the very beginning, before trouble has begun. In verse 11, we see God at the very end, after trouble is over. But in verse 5, we see God right in the midst of trouble, smack dab in the middle. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, his people, the city. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So the unshakable God makes some unshakable people. The unmovable God makes his people so they can't be moved. And all around there's chaos. Verse 3, there's the raging waters. There's the quaking mountains. Verse 6, there's the raging nations, the tottering kingdoms. But God will not be shaken. And the good news for us, verse 7, this same God, the unmovable God, the God that is greater than all of this, is with us. He is present with us. He's over all of this, but he's also present with us. And so when we face trouble, when we feel the force of the chaos of our world, when we take a little glimpse at the cornucopia of chaos, we can turn to God. He is with us. And while we are in a straight, tight bind, there's only one person, only one who can help us, the Lord that is present. Now, you can hear this, and you can think, well, that's a great sentiment. I like what that sounds like, but what does that actually mean? We still deal with pain. We still deal with difficulty. We're still in trouble. What does it mean for God to be our refuge, our strength? Well, what I love about this psalm is these little images of God, they transform to realities before our very eyes. And what the psalmist has us do is just adjust our gaze. Just look a little further down the road, not straight down where we're at right now, but a little further on. And we get hints of how God conquers the chaos. He makes everything back to normal. He conquers what was wrong. Look at verse 3 one more time. It says, though its waters roar and foam. But what's really interesting, in the Hebrew, that word it's not there. It's not found. It's the word his. And people have wondered how to take this. Well, let me tell you, it shows us who owns ultimately all of this. Though his waters roar and foam, they can have this little game where they're raging, where they're aggressive, where they're roaring, but ultimately, God has power over them. They're not too great for him. The waters are his. The mountains are his. He controls and he has authority over natural chaos. But that's not it. Look at verse 6. The nations are making their uproar, a very real threat, but in light of God's power, a joke. The nations are making an uproar. The kingdoms are tottering. He raised his voice. He raised his voice. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking back to your childhood, and it might not be a good thought. Because let me tell you, in my house, when I was a kid, when my dad raised his voice, you weren't going to have a good time. The party was over. When he raised his voice, it meant judgment was coming. Punishment was headed your way. And so how much more when God raises his voice? It says the earth melted. So these kingdoms thinking they have so much power, their superpower, when they're met with the superpower of God, it's like you put an ice cube in a microwave. They just dissolve away. But that's not all. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So this is a total victory right here. He doesn't just win a battle. He doesn't just win a war. He makes it so there can't even be battles anymore. He breaks the instruments or the tools of war. You don't need a bow. You don't need a spear. You don't need a chariot because God wins. There isn't any more battles. And in the future when God wins, you won't need a Ring doorbell. You won't need a video surveillance system. You won't need a 9mm. You won't need bleach or disinfectant. It's over. God wins. Natural and national chaos have been put in their place. And all of a sudden, when we get to verse 10, God starts speaking. So all throughout verses 1 through 9, it's been our psalmist, our author writing. But all of a sudden in verse 10, God speaks and he says, "Cease striving or be still and know that I am God." And I love how ahead of its time the Hebrew Bible was here. Because that word cease striving, it literally means to slack. So today, if you're going to get in a fight with somebody, the slang way of saying that is, I'm going to throw hands, right? So, I mean, to me, if you disrespect my Boise State Broncos, if you disrespect the Green Bay Packers, I'm going to throw hands. We're going to get in a fight, right? Well, in Hebrew, it literally means throw them down, slack, or stop. Stop. And know who God is, the all-powerful God, God that is greater than the waters, the mountains, the nations, and the kingdoms. Know that God, who he is. He says in verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on earth. And I love this. Here we see the full circle. These nations, these natural powers that were threatening us, that made us wonder, is the chaos too great? Will it overcome all that we know? In the end, they get transformed into instruments that sing God's praises. When God has victory, when God makes things right, these things praise his name. And so for Christians, our motto, our cry is verse 2. Because God is present, because God is over, because he will win, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. And ultimately, this comes to a question of, where is your hope? Where is your security? We can put our hope, we can seek refuge in ourselves, in what we can do, our protection, our independence. But ultimately, all those things, the technology we've talked about, the weapons we've talked about, the ways to mitigate pain we've talked about, they can and will fail. Ultimately, we are vulnerable. We are can be hurt. But there's one thing we know. Even if we go through pain, even if we hurt, even if we are killed, Nothing can take away what God has given us in his Son. The salvation we have can never be taken away. We will not fear. Although we have circumstances that are not ideal, God will win. God is victorious. So this morning, where do you place your hope? Where do you place your security? Is it in your own hands? Or do you ultimately put it in God's? We live responsibly because we live in a fallen world. We don't just throw caution out of the window, but where is that ultimate hope? So what do we do? How do we apply this truth of who God is? Well, I'll tell you. We need to seek refuge in God. Seek refuge in God. And what that means is you can walk through this tumultuous, dangerous world with confidence, knowing that his victory is certain. He wins. You know the end game. You know the end score. God defeats all the threats. But here's the problem. It's not natural for us. See, we're born sinners. We continually sin, and it's really easy for us to take it into our own hands, to take our ultimate hope, our ultimate security in our own hands. And when those show signs of weakness, when they start to crumble, we go out of control. We have anxiety. We have panic attacks. We wonder what's going to happen. And so we need this attitude, this placement of our trust and hope to be ingrained, to be conditioned, to be imprinted on our souls because it's not naturally there. And so this morning to apply this, I want to look at a little preventative medicine. Because when we get in these storms, we get in these trials, it's easy for us to think, well, I can read this, this sounds great. And then we open up the filing cabinet of our mind, put a file in there. Okay, when bad things happen, I'll remember this and close it. And it stays closed for 2 months, for 6 months, for 2 years, for 5 years. And then we expect to somehow open it and just remember this when that time comes with 5 years of dust gathering on that file. No, we need to repeatedly remember who God is, what he has done for us, and how he is our refuge. So I'll give you something really practical to do. I did this. I'll tell you what it did for me. Something really practical. Take a note card, write, God is my refuge, and tape this on your pillow. I'm serious, write, God is my refuge, tape it on your pillow. And let me tell you why this is good. So I did this. In my own life, I found when I go to sleep, anxiety awakes. When I go down, it gets up. And I've spent a lot of nights looking at a dark ceiling, and it feels like the walls are crumbling and shaking by me. My thoughts are going around like my fan. What if this happens? How will we make it out of this? Are we going to do this all right? What if I can't? And on and on and on. And so when I take this to my pillow, the first thing I remember when I get in bed is there's something on my pillow. This is weird. It feels weird. And then I'm reminded. It's a little cue. It helps me repeatedly remember, oh, Psalm 46. This is who God is. I might fall asleep and wake back up and remember, hey, there's something weird on my pillow. Oh, Psalm 46, this is who God is. Or let's be honest, sometimes I feel it, it bothers me, and I can't sleep. So what do you do then? Flip your pillow over and sleep peacefully because God is your refuge. You can sleep soundly. And what this did is it transformed my anxiety into peace because I remembered ultimately there will be some struggles in life, but God is victorious. But God is my refuge. But God is my stronghold. Now, I know for some of you listening this morning, you're doing pretty well. Sure, coronavirus is inconvenient, but you're blessed. You're not really feeling the chaos. And again, you can write this off as, okay, that'll be something I might try when trouble comes my way. But you're not exempt. No one's exempt. This is preventative medicine. Remember, if we don't repeatedly remember this, we'll just jump back to what we naturally do and seek refuge in ourselves. We need to train for the big game or the showdown, so to speak, of when trouble comes. Seek God as your refuge. Now, there's a lot of reasons why I'm not a priest, why we're not having Mass here this morning, why we're not Roman Catholic. But one of the big reasons is because of a man named Martin Luther. He grew up as a Catholic monk, but as he's reading the Bible, he thought, what we're learning isn't right. And he challenged the core theology of the most powerful institution in the world. Now, you can bet if you challenge the most powerful institution in the world, that means a couple things. That means trouble is coming your way, and they're going to try to get you to stop talking. So he lived a life on the run, facing danger, facing excommunication, facing all sorts of things on every side. He even hid in a castle, Wartburg Castle, for 11 months. And what we do know from his writing is that Luther loved Psalm 46. And he'd get together with his friend Philip Melanchthon, and they'd sing this psalm. And this is what he said about it. We sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all spirits, against the gates of hell, against the hatred of the devil, and against the assault of the world, flesh, and sin. See, Luther got it. Luther understood that God was his refuge, and he could walk confidently through a really dangerous world. In fact, he understood this so much that when he was on trial in front of the Roman emperor, the most powerful person in the world, facing tons of pressure to just go back on what you said, say you didn't mean it, come on, facing danger, he said his most famous sentence of his life, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." A sentence that has ringed on for hundreds of years. And here's the truth. You and I, we can say that same sentence. We can say, "Here I am, I can do no other, so help me God," when faced with the trouble, when faced with the dysfunction, when faced with the chaos, when it seems like we're in a tight bind, because we have a God who is present with us, who is greater than the chaos, who is greater than the tumult, who is greater than all the crumbling world around us, and will set things right. Seek refuge in your God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing psalm that is encouraging and been encouraging for hundreds and thousands of years for Christians throughout the ages. Father, I pray that as we look to your word, as we face times of difficulty and trouble, Lord, I pray that you would comfort us, that we'd realize that you are our refuge. And God, for those listening who haven't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have refuge. Please, I pray that today they would come to faith in you. You would convict their hearts. They'd come to faith in Christ and realize the stronghold, the refuge that they now have in you. Thank you for all that you're doing for us, Lord. And I pray that as we live out of Sunday, that we live as Christian witnesses in a dark, dangerous world, that we'd worship you with all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.